The title of today's message, brethren, is Proof of the Bible. We are coming to some times that we never thought that we would see in God's church, a time when God's people are scattered all across this nation, indeed all around the world. And since we are in the end times, we've come to a situation where people do not respect the Word of God as they once did. The nation is going down with its ethics, its standard, and its morals, no matter which theater that you look in, whether it's entertainment, whether it's business, whether it's religion. We see that there is a lack of appreciation for the things of God. As we look into the proof of the Bible, I would like today to show what an incredible gift it is that God has given us in His Word, the Bible. Now, this is a very basic subject that we're talking about today. When we have new people that are coming to a knowledge of the truth, now that we've turned the century and we're into the 2000s, 30 or 40 years ago, there were many who felt we would be well into the millennium by now. And we're not. We're looking for the return of our Savior Jesus Christ to this earth. And there are people still being called. You're familiar with the parable about some being called at the last hour, and their reward will be the same as some of those of us. I'm looking at some faces here that have labored in the work 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and their reward is the same. And yet, when someone is coming to a knowledge of the truth today, to know where to go to find out what is God's truth, to have appreciation of the things of God, it's difficult to get the instruction, the basic, and to find a body of people that hold on to the truth that were once delivered to us. And so, when we have someone new coming to a knowledge of the faith, coming to baptism, we go through a number of subjects like the proof of God, proof of the Bible, and the church. What is the church? What is the church that Jesus Christ established? What are His doctrines? We go on through subjects like repentance and faith and conversion and the Holy Spirit. These are all things that are not just religious-sounding words. These are things that we need to know and understand. So after proof of God, there's no more important subject than we can cover than the proof of the Bible, which is the Word of God. And that's what we'll be looking at today, the proof of the Bible. We know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We know that He's the Son of God. God is His Father. We know that we are destined to be members of the family of God. God is a family. How do we know these things? Do we know it because some man has told it to us? There are men on this earth that will say, look to me, and want to have people follow him. But what we will establish today, during the course of this sermon, is that the Bible is the Word of God. It contains the truth necessary for salvation. Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is necessary to know for salvation, to be in the kingdom of God, to be in the family of God. We, brethren, can become a part of the family of God, the eternal God, the ever-living God. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. How do we know about the spirit world? How do we know that there's such a thing as angels? How do we know that there are spirit beings? How do we know that there is a Satan? We don't know that because some man has dreamed it up or thought it up, or our dads passed it on to us because somehow they knew. That is information that can only be gleaned from the Scriptures. When I use the word Scriptures, I'm talking about the Holy Bible, the Word of God. We will establish from internal evidence in the Bible that it is the Word of God. I cannot prove to anyone that this is the Word of God. It's something that can be proven, however, and we can prove it for ourselves. How do we know those kind of things? How do we know? How do we have the hope of the resurrection? If you talk to people in colleges today, they believe that when you die, that's all there is. This life is all there is. Coming to services today, we passed a few dead animals on the side of the road. When they're dead, they're dead, they're forever dead. A lot of people that you go to school with, people that you work with, think that for humanity, that's the same thing, that in this life, this is all there is. How can we know there's a resurrection? We only know it from the Word of God, and the Word of God as it's been passed down to us from the prophets, from the apostles, you know, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone and so forth. So the Bible is our source of knowledge. If it's not in the Bible, would we accept man's words for it? Do we believe in individual interpretation and inspiration? If there's a man in the hills of Colorado, say, and he comes down and he says, I had a vision, you know, and I was told in this vision such and such. How do you know if he's a prophet of God or not? How do you know if it's true? Everything that's in the Word of God squares with every other thing that's in the Word of God. God has revealed His Word to us. We'll show those things as we go through and look at the different things that God has given us in His Word. The Bible then will be our source, our authority for the doctrine of God. The Bible, first and foremost, is our authority for the doctrines of God. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at a number of pieces of internal evidence that show that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, you might say, well, that's self-serving. Sure, the Bible would say it's the Word of God, but how can we prove that? How can we be sure of that? Well, the Bible works, and by the time we finish today, we'll be able to see that. In Matthew 24, in verse 35, Jesus was speaking, and Jesus Christ believed that the Scriptures were the words of God. In fact, they were His words, the ones of the Old Testament. He spoke for the Father. He spoke for Himself. The Bible is God's Word. And look at what Jesus Christ says about His words. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. Now, how does heaven and earth pass away? These are temporal things. This earth is winding down. Just like a satellite that the United States puts into space eventually comes down and burns up, this earth is destined to crash into the sun. If it weren't to be restored, to be spiritually renewed, to exist in a new state when Jesus Christ at the end of the millennium establishes everything and eventually turns it over to God the Father, Jesus Himself said, heaven and earth shall pass away, as we see it today, but My words shall not pass away. We are privileged, brethren, not only to have the words of Jesus Christ, but because of our calling and our understanding, to know that these are the words of God. And man can't come in and change them. They are the source of knowledge. They are the source of prophecy. That's how we know it. So, if we were to ask ourselves, where do we go for the truth? The answer is, we go to the Scriptures for truth. And that is something that we're absolutely certain of. Men will come in and put shades of color on it, you know, speed up prophecy, slow down prophecy, put their own interpretations on the Bible. But the Bible is God's Word of truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus Christ speaking on that last night that He was on earth, in this very intimate prayer that He had with His Father, Jesus Christ kneeling down, a young man, Jesus Christ being only 33 years old. Picture what a 33-year-old young man looks like, knowing that he is going to die the next afternoon. Jesus Christ knew that. This was an intense prayer that He prayed to His Father. There was probably never a time in Jesus' life when it was more intense. He sweat what was like great drops of blood. The stress must have been horrendous. He was praying to His Father, and these are some of the things that He said. Let's look at verse 17. When Jesus turned His thoughts to us, brethren, you and I today, even 2,000 years later, He asked His Father to set us apart, and we are set apart from the world. That's what our calling has done. Sanctify them or set them apart through Thy truth. So it's God's truth that sets us apart from the world. And the Bible is God's truth. And He says it right here. Your word is truth. Now that's how we know what truth is. Not what men surmise, not what men think or postulate or theorize. Let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. We've heard these verses probably all of our lives, in and out of the church. But Jesus Christ makes it real, real clear to us exactly what He is doing, who He was, and what He said. Now, the Apostle John, the one who had the very close relationship with Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. He wrote these words when an apostasy set in the first century. Brethren, we're going through an apostasy today where you can even pick up so-called church publications and it theorizes all kinds of things. Everything that we held sacred, everything that we believe is coming under attack. The church itself, the brethren, the word of truth is coming under attack. John was in the same situation. This is written around 94-96 A.D., you know, almost 60 years after Jesus Christ has died. John is an old man, and he's battling apostasy because people are starting to say then that Jesus Christ is something else. And he puts it this way so that it can't be confused. In the beginning was the Word. Now we know, because we've studied this out, this is speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the Logos. It means the Word. So it's important for us to understand that this title, this name, this definition of Jesus Christ is interchangeable with the Scriptures. We will see as we go through the sermon today that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. He is the one that spoke in the Old Testament. So it was His Word that was given to the prophets of the Old Testament. He is the Word. He's described as the Word here, the Word of God, the Word of truth, all the different things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. The same was in the beginning with God. I turn over to verse 14, just a page over, still continuing in what John has written for us. We are to understand that the Bible that we are privileged to have today is the Word of God. These are the words of Jesus Christ that He spoke for His Father. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh. That was Jesus Christ. He became a human being, we would say, just like you and I. And He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, Jesus Christ was full of truth. His Word is truth, as we just saw. He mentioned that to His Father the night before He died. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's just begin in verse 16. Because under the inspiration of Paul being inspired by God's Holy Spirit to write these words down, and when you read the Bible, brethren, if you don't believe it or understand it now, by the time we finish today, please understand that all these words are not someone's opinion or someone's thoughts. These are inspired by God. They would not have made it into the Bible and been retained into the Bible, in the Bible, if they weren't God's Word. Paul was writing under inspiration. In a little while we'll come to a scripture, I'll show you that not only were the prophets' words inspired, but the apostles' words were inspired. That's what the Word of God tells us. So Paul is writing to the younger Timothy here, giving him some advice and telling him things that apply even to our time today. Let's read on and see what he says here. We're reading personal mail that was written from Paul to Timothy here in chapter 3 and verse 4. Let's begin in verse 16. I'm sorry, 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Okay, that's what we've been saying. It's profitable for doctrine. That means that's where we get what we believe religiously. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is where we go to the Holy Scriptures for these things. That the man of God, and that's us, fill in your name right there, brethren, the person of God, may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's where we get our instructions. Mr. Armstrong used to call the Bible an instruction manual on how to live. This is how to live a godly life. Now, you know there are no chapter breaks as it was written. Paul didn't stop in the middle of his letter to Timothy and go chapter 4. He was just writing. Men put these chapters in there. It makes it a little easier for us to find it. But continuing on, so he says to Timothy, I charge you, or I'm giving you instructions, Timothy, therefore, before God, so this is like, you better do it you know, this is coming, this isn't coming from me, but before God. That's how important this is. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul believed that the kingdom of God was coming. He thought it was going to come a little bit before it's gotten here. He tells Timothy, preach the word. What is that word? That's preach Jesus Christ. Preach the Bible. Preach these scriptures. Preach the word. Be instant in season. You know, we say meet in due season. And out of season. You know, all the time. Talk about it. Like it says back in the Old Testament, when you're going along the road, when you're having supper with your friends in the church, talk about these things. In and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. This isn't saying, okay, you know, just keep it to yourself, keep your opinions to yourself, Timothy. This is get involved, Timothy. You know, if there's something going on and it's wrong, go to the aid of your brother. Tell him what God's Word says. With all long-suffering, you know, we have to do it patiently, with compassion, with mercy. We're not just a letter of the law church. With all long-suffering and doctrine, or teaching. You know, teach so that it does some good. Verse 3. And here's where we are today, brethren. It came in their time, but it's come in our time too. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Brethren, we're in that day right now. This message about the proof of the Bible could never be more important than it is right now. The time will come, God says to us, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. See, the basic doctrine comes from the Bible. The truth of God comes from the doctrines of the Bible. Way back in the Old Testament, Ezra took the writings and canonized the Bible. There were a lot of writings that didn't make it into the Bible. God inspired the canonization of the Bible. We don't have the book of Maccabees. We don't have Daniel chapter 13 and 14. You can pick up Bibles that have that. The Catholic Bible has Daniel chapter 13. It's not in your Bible. Chapter 14. Maccabees, other things. There's the Apocrypha, the Pseudepigrapha. There's a lot of writings. They didn't make it into your Bible. The one that you have has been filtered by the Spirit of God. This part that we have is the Word of God. And it was canonized by John, who we just read, in the New Testament. John was still alive at the year 100. You know, he had been exiled to Patmos. He came in. You know, there were lots of letters, but they didn't all make it into the Bible. There were other Gospels, presumably. They didn't make it into the Bible. John read it. He had been taught right at the feet, right at the bosom of Jesus Christ. He canonized the Bible so that what we have today is the Word of God. Let's go over now, brethren, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, who so boldly stood up on that day of Pentecost. He wrote some letters as well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 19, where it's very clear that Peter understood that Jesus was the Word and that his Word was the Bible. And speaking about the Bible that we have now, the Scriptures that we have, Peter writes in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." Now he's saying, like you would say today, pay attention out there. Take heed to what the Scriptures say. Just like if it was a light shining in a dark place, you can zero in on it. "Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." So if this man does come out of the hills of Colorado, I'm just making one up, you know, with a new prophecy, you know, saying Jesus is here, Jesus is there, you don't believe that. The Scriptures are of no private interpretation. Oh, you know, you can't go home and say, you know what, I'm going to write a chapter in the Bible because there's some things I want to add. It doesn't work that way. We're not being inspired by God's Holy Spirit to add anything to it. In fact, it's a closed book. Now, this book internally says in two or three places, that the curses of that this Bible talks about on sinners be on you if you add anything to it or take anything away from it. So it's not for any private interpretation. We can't add or take away from it. Verse 21. For the prophecy, let's see where it came from. Where did this inspired preaching, writing, and prophecy in the Scriptures, where did they come from? Not in old times, by the will of man. Somebody didn't sit down and decide to do it. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by Holy Spirit. See, the prophets did know that when they were writing, that it was going to be the Word of God, that it was Scripture. I'll show you some Scriptures that show that. You might have thought, well, the prophets were writing and didn't know that it would be prophecy. They knew that it was going to be prophecy. Let me get you to hold your finger here, because we're going to come back to very near this same spot. But I'd like to go back to 2 Samuel. Hold your finger there in Peter, but let's go back to 2 Samuel for just a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 23. What's the last thing that King David ever said or wrote down? Remember, King David started off as a young shepherd boy, was anointed, became the king of Judah, then the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. What's the last thing that he ever wrote down? Well, the Bible records that for us here in 2 Samuel 23. Let's begin in verse 1. Now, these are the last words of David. Isn't that interesting? Usually, you know, it's like the last will and testament, or the last words of somebody. They're very, very important. David, the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. Actually, David was anointed three different times, the Scriptures show us. The sweet psalmist of Israel. We have the Psalms written so much by David. Look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord, this is God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. See, while David was still alive, he knew that what he wrote was inspired by God. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was in my tongue. So it wasn't David's words when he was writing the Psalms. It wasn't his words. It was the word of God. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke unto me. He that rules over men must be just, ruling with respect or awesome fear of God. So I could ask you the questions. Did the apostles know the same thing? Did the apostles know, like David did, that their words were literally inspired by God, the things that they wrote? And let's go back to 2 Peter now. If you held your finger there, it'll be easy to go back to 2 Peter, way back in the back of your Bible. I'd like to go back to 2 Peter, this time to chapter 3. Now, this is Peter writing. He was the strong, well-spoken, outspoken apostle that it was no doubt where Peter stood on any issue. He was bold to speak out, sometimes even wrongly. He denied Christ and wept bitterly over it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Let's go to verse 2 to start off with. Verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now that's something that Peter said. And he's talking about Paul over here in verse 16. He's talking about Paul's writings are very hard to understand, and that some people twist them around and everything. He says, and unstable, they twist them as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. He's saying that Paul's writings are Scripture. They twist his Scriptures and the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. So he equates these writings with the writings of the holy prophets and the apostles. He equates those together, brethren. Hebrews chapter 1. They had been taught by Jesus Christ, at the feet of Jesus Christ. Paul with a very special teaching by Jesus Christ, and the apostles for that 3.5 years during Jesus Christ's ministry. So when they wrote something down, they knew that it was the Word of God because Jesus had said it. His words were still ringing in their ears when they put it down and gave us the application of it. Now, Paul is writing in Hebrews, and again, the apostasy had set in. And Paul is writing a whole lot in Hebrews about this question that we've even been plagued with the last 10 years in the Church of God. What remains and what has been done away? Do we still do sacrifices, or is that in the past? Paul explains a whole lot of that for us in the book of Hebrews. But let's just begin here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And just look at this prelude to the book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. What's he saying? Different ways, different times, different manners, but it was God who spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and the others. But it was God who spoke. And then he says in verse 2, has in these last days, see, Paul was saying, okay, this is the last dispensation. This is it. God has given us His Holy Spirit. He's established the church. God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So that's how we know that these words are the Word of God and that we can't deviate from them. Now, here's what we need to do, brethren. This isn't proof, because we can look at the Bible and see that the internal evidence says that the Bible is the Word of God. That's not going to convince the people that you work with. If you work at a hospital, it's not going to convince the doctors and the nurses. If you work down at the IRS, it's not going to convince anybody else in the office. How can we be convinced that the Bible is the Word of God? Maybe it was just somebody really smart, like Shakespeare, sat down and wrote it all out, you know, over, you know, Midsummer Night or something. How can we know that this really works? Well, the same internal evidence that claims that this is the Word of God proves that it's the Word of God to each one of us when God's Holy Spirit works with us. As we go forward, we will see that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the Word of God. I don't know if you've thought about it, or I don't know how much you love your Bible, but when you study the Bible and you prove it, you flip back and forth and you start to rely on it, down where we live, down in Arkansas, and I'm sure up in this country, do you get tornadoes up here sometime? Do you ever stop and think when the sirens go off, and they usually do for us once or twice a year, and you know, you pray for protection, but if you had to rush back in the house and get something, what do you go back in the house and get? You know, do you go in there and get your suit? Do you go in there and get your favorite wristwatch? You know, you go in there and get your keyboard or your mother's china set? You know, I always think, there's a lot of things I could let go of, my old favorite shotgun or something, but I don't want to lose my Bible. Not only because it's the Word of God, because I can go down to the bookstore and get another one, but I've got it marked up to where I can find stuff, you know, and I've got notes in the margins that people have said that rely on. You know, I love my Bible. Okay, I'm saying that a little bit facetiously. I like this one. But we have the same feel for the Word of God. We know it's the truth when we have inculcated it into ourselves and made it a part of us. Let's go over to Acts chapter 3. We can prove to ourselves, if no one else, that this is indeed the Word of God. This is how we know about the kingdom of God. This is how we know about the whole plan of God. Acts 3 and verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Okay, Peter here is giving the people a bye. He's saying, okay, I'm letting you off the hook. You killed Jesus Christ, but you did it in ignorance, just like your leaders did it in ignorance. But what do we do now? Okay, Jesus is dead. You've killed him. Now, Peter at this point lets himself off the hook just a little bit because, you know, it wasn't... But just a little bit before this, a few weeks before this, that Peter was denying Christ too. He didn't come to the rescue of Christ that night that he was being hauled up before these council. Verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. So see, here's Peter, right here, as soon as they've received the Holy Spirit, saying that God, through the prophets, established the word of God. Let's read verse 18 again. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Peter is saying right here that this is a book of prophecy, and that what God prophesied was fulfilled. He's talking about the things, you can jot this down, we're not going to have time to go to it. Write down Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. All of those things, we may have a minute to go to a few specific prophecies in a minute and just touch on one or two. But they were prophesied and they were fulfilled in Christ. He's giving God the credit right here. Verse 19, he says, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's still this future thing that's going to happen. The plan of God has been laid out in the Word of God. The kingdom of God will be established. The Word of God says so. And notice verse 20. He shall send Jesus Christ, God the Father is going to send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. So, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God is still going to come. Christ is going to come back. Notice this. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. We know that Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the anointed king, just like David was anointed king of Judah and Israel, Jesus is anointed king of the kingdom of God. That's what Christ means. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So that way we know this is the word of God. Peter is saying it here in Acts, that it is prophesied to happen. It is God gave it. It's inspired. It's infallible. There's no question about it. It is going to take place. We know because of the word of God. You see, in God's church, we have the spirit of prophecy. We know that what God said is going to take place. Not 80% of the time, 90% of the time, but 100% of the time. People that play the stock market, you know, they're going to all come Monday morning, they're going to try to guess, is the stock market going to go up today or is it going to go down today, so that I can place my chips in the right place and know what's going to happen. The Bible is not like that. It's the Word of God. It will come to pass. Hard for us to tell ahead of time, but it's going to come to pass because it is the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to go into it a great deal right now, but you might have the question, how can we be sure that this is the Bible? You know, people bring up that question, how can we be sure that today is the Sabbath? Maybe the Sabbath was really Thursday. You know, people want to throw all this dust and smoke and mirrors up in the air just to confuse us. As we go through the Scriptures today, and as we live it in our lives, we can prove to ourselves that this is the Word of God. God's hand has protected the Bible. And when God breathed, that's what it means. Inspired means God breathed. In fact, it's translated that way a few times. When God gave this, it was inspired by the mouth of God. Now, sure, man could come up here, you know, change it up, add a page, take a page out. We've had people do that. Men can maul the Bible. But for us, for mankind, as it's been delivered to us, the Old Testament has been protected. It was meticulously protected. God gave it to the Jews. The oracles were given to the Jews for protection. They did a fantastic job. You go take the old Masoretic text and everything, and there's a lot of them that are extant. They've been recopied and copied. And the Jews were meticulous about it. This was their religion. I mean, they were wrapped up in the letter of the law. They counted how many letters it was from the front of the Bible to a certain word, how many letters it was from the back of the Bible to a certain word. And do you know what? If it was off by one, they tore up the whole copy and started over. They didn't have Xerox printing machines in those days. It took years to make a copy. But if it was had an error in it, they weren't going to go back and find the error and fix it. It might have had three errors in it. You know, you tear up the whole thing and start over. Now, the Greeks, they weren't quite as careful to protect the scriptures, but we have umpteen scriptures that have made it down, translations that have made it down to us. There are Latin translations, there's the Vulgate, there's the Douay version, there's all these versions that have come down to us. We like the one that's called the Textus Receptus, the text received. We go back and we compare all of them. We look at the great volume. King James in 1611 did the authorized version. When he took the leading men, I think it was at Cambridge in England, they got together. They worked at the king's instruction. They put their best foot forward. They looked at all the translations. A few things have snuck in there. We call them spurious texts. We know where they are. We know what they are. But for you and I, brethren, the doctrines aren't changed. The doctrines are sure. Oh, we'll find a little thing here and there where, you know, they tried to sneak the Trinity in, but it was only in one version. You know, there were many versions that didn't have that. Or maybe there was a wrong translation where the King James people, because they had a wrong understanding of Scripture, said this is the day of salvation. Whereas you go back in Isaiah and you look at it, and it's very clearly a day of salvation. And with the understanding that we have, we can put it together. With God's Spirit and the Bible that we have, we are on sound footing. This is the Word of God. Now, I would tell you to be careful. You know, there are translations that are coming out every day. I see on television, get the picture Bible. You know, and it's got a lot of pictures of it, and it has pictures of Jesus Christ and pictures of Moses. Did y'all know that Moses looked a whole lot like Charlton Heston? And see, that's private interpretation, isn't it? We don't know what Moses looked like. I think we'll all be surprised when we find out what Moses looked like. Nobody knows what Moses looked like. I understand what you're trying to do with the children's Bible and everything, but there are Bibles that'll come out there and it'll say, "Thus said God, making all meats clean." That's not in the Textus Receptus, and that's not in our scriptures. It's not in the King James. That's just somebody decided to add that because that's what he believed. That can get in the Bible, but it's not in all the Bibles, and it's not in the Word of God. It's not in the canonized version. So if somebody says, "Oh, you don't know what to believe," brethren, you can. You can get yourself a good translation. You can compare it to other translations. You can ask somebody that's given their life trying to understand what the true Word of God is. You go back to the commentators who, for the great part, are honest. They'll say that word wasn't in the Greek or it was in the Greek and so forth. So improving the Bible, it's not going to be profitable for us to go get, you know, 100 different Bibles and say, "This is the best one." Let's go all the way back to King James. Let's go back to the Bible as God gave it to us. And we can understand, because the Scriptures say the Word of God is not broken. So if somebody comes along, to use that same example, if in the Old Testament they didn't eat pork and Christ didn't eat pork, if somebody came along, you know, in 1953 and decided that you can eat pork, we're not going to buy his addition to the Bible, because that's breaking the Scripture. I'm being somewhat facetious. But we have all the texts there. There are people that are working on translations of the Bible. But here's how we can know. When we understand that the Bible was given by the inspiration of God as it was originally given to us, we can come to understand and to know the mind of God. God is love. God is light. God is truth. There is no confusion in God. And as we put the Bible together, we can come to have a love for it. I think one of the things for me personally, and it might be something different for you, that proved that this was the Word of God. And God has to give that to us. When God gives us His Spirit, He grants us repentance, He gives us faith. Those are all gifts of God. We don't work those things up ourselves. But when I heard the words that there was no conflict between the Old and the New Testament, that was music to my ears. Because the world thinks, oh, the God of the Old Testament was some harsh God, and Jesus, you know, a new loving God came. They don't know that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. And so they have this this conflict going on between the Old and the New Testament. Brethren, there is no conflict between the Old and the New Testament. a great deal of the New Testament comes, quote, verbatim, right out of the Old Testament. If you want to do something on a cold, rainy night for a Bible study, just take you a highlight and start highlighting in the New Testament direct quotes from the Old Testament, and you'll see that the Old Testament is the basis for the New Testament, because it is the foundations of Jesus Christ, who was the Word that spoke to them in the Old Testament, of the prophets and so forth that come forward. So there is a linking of the Old Testament and the New. It is one work. It is God's work. It is God's Word. And when I found that out, that was just a tremendous sense of, to me, of well-being, that this whole Bible was the Word of God. And you didn't have to pick and choose, thankfully. How many of you made this mistake? This is my mistake. I started an evening church, and the minister was way up there, and he was speaking, and I was so glad to find out that people in God's church marked in their Bibles, and they, you know, they colored, and they circled, and they wrote notes and everything. And so, hey, I thought, I'll do the same thing. And so when the minister would come to a good scripture, I would write in the margin, good scripture. Some of you are ahead of me. You know, how long was it before you come to the point where it finally dawns on you, you know what? They're all good scriptures. Yeah. But the ones that to me were the good ones were the ones that made sense and really fit, you know, that really rang my bell. I every now and then I still run across in my margin, you know, good scripture. As you go through the scriptures and as you inculcate them, as you make them a part of yourself, you'll begin to see that there are common themes that go all the way through the Bible. Mercy isn't just something that's spoken of a contrite heart in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. You find common themes. How God dealt with Israel. I think if you spoke to most people in the world, they would think, oh, that's an Old Testament concept, the history of Israel and everything. Read Galatians 6:16. Put that in your notes. It talks about we, New Testament, you know, the church of God. We are the Israel of God. God's plan hasn't changed. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see that there's no contradictions. And the interesting part, and this is what's amazing, as you go back and forth, there were parts that we're looking at that's about 2,000 years old. When David wrote, that's about 3,000 years old. You go all the way back to Moses, you're getting back multiple thousands of years. And there's no conflict in the Scriptures. There's no conflict in the Spirit of God. What was said works today. The Ten Commandments, when they were given, work today. Man would like to improve on it by making it 9 commandments or 8 or 11. You know, but God's Word is firm, it's true, because God, it's the inspired Word of God. Here's one way that we can know that the Bible is the Word of God, that it's true, that it's accurate, and that is fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. Let's go to Psalm chapter 22. We'll just look at a couple of examples of fulfilled prophecy. In Psalm chapter 22, I'll just break into the thought in verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. Well, you know something? David could have easily written, they stoned me to death, or they strangled me, or they drowned me. But he said, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, it was not common to crucify people at the time that this was written. But yet, that's the way that prophecy worked. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They have numbered. They tell all my bones. They look at and stare upon me. Look at verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now, we know that when Jesus Christ was hanging on the stake, that Jesus Christ had a seamless garment. It was a nice coat. And the Roman soldiers were down there, and one of the things that they got for their perk, for their tip, you know, a little extra for the job that they were doing, is they got the spoils. And so here Jesus Christ had this beautiful garment. If they had taken a knife or a sword and cut it in half, you know, it'd be worth what this coat would be worth, cut in half. You know, it's not good for anything. Look, honey, I brought home half a coat. You know, she'd wonder if you still had all your marbles. So these guys said, okay, let's see who gets it. And so they take some dice and they cast them because they weren't going to split it in half. Look at this in the Psalms. This is written 1,000 years before Christ hung on the cross. This is just one. There are many. I mentioned Isaiah 52 and 53 while ago. Let's go to Micah chapter 5. Micah in the Minor Prophets, just a few pages before the New Testament. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, this is a beautiful prophecy. I'm going to take just a moment to explain what's going on here. But as Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, and as he trained them for 3.5 years, Jesus Christ taught them that he was the bread from heaven. Jesus Christ is the true food that we are supposed to partake of. You know the scriptures. Man doesn't live by food alone or bread alone. Jesus Christ was the bread from heaven. But look at what Micah. Now, Micah is writing, you know, way back before Jesus Christ is born. 500 or 600 years. I won't take the time to give the exact dates. I'd have to look them up. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, just a little bitty town off the beaten path, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Who comes along that's been from everlasting and from ever and ever? You know, John said, you know, that in the beginning was the Word. Same kind of thought right here. Now this little bitty phrase that I just read here in Micah 2 is a messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ. Now who would act on something, just one or two verses like that? You know, out of Bethlehem, that's where the ruler of Israel is going to come. Would you pack up and make a trip that took weeks or months based on this scripture? Do you know that the Magi did? The Magi, who were leftover captives over in Babylon, Matthew 2 and verse 5, these Magi had just traveled. I guess they had camels. I picture them having camels. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. And there are not three of them, as you know we see in the manger scenes and so forth. There were more than likely 12 of them. They brought gifts to Christ because he is the everlasting ruler of Israel, as we just saw in Micah. And look, and when Herod wanted to know about him, here in verse 5, they said unto him, in Bethlehem in Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. They knew this was inspired. It was the word of God. They made this long trip. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, in Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, just a little town, that's what that means, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, you see, they acted on that prophecy, and part of their reward was they got to see the child, Jesus Christ, and they brought him gifts. And I don't know that those gifts didn't finance Christ's education, and I don't know what Joseph and Mary did with those gifts and what Christ used. Maybe this financed the ministry of Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered how Jesus Christ traveled for 3.5 years, you know, all over Judea and with his disciples and did everything? This might have financed it. You know, maybe they took this gold and frankincense and myrrh of great value. The point is, the prophecy was fulfilled. That's just one example in the Bible that proves that this is the Word of God. Now, here's the real way, brethren, to prove that the Bible is the Word of God, because the title of this sermon today is Proof of the Bible. I'm not going to prove it to you, but you can prove it to yourself because it comes true in your life. Every one of the principles in the Bible are absolute. They're certain. Every one of them works. takes faith. It takes God's Holy Spirit. The world's not acting on them. They'll never know what you have the privilege to know. Matthew chapter 6, just a few pages from where we are. A lot of times, these simple, straightforward scriptures are the most difficult to do. Because I have a theory, and I think that I can prove, that most people go through life seeing their way clear to their goal. And if they can see their way clear to the goal, they do it. And if they can't see their way clear, they're not going to do it. They can't step out on faith because God says this is going to happen. They wait until they can see that it's going to happen before they do it. This is the way that Jesus Christ gave it to his disciples. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, where Christ says, don't worry, you know, the birds, they don't have to worry about what they're going to eat. You know, God the Father feeds them. The lilies of the field are clothed. Let's break into the thought down here in verse 30. Because we either believe that all things work to the good, as it says in Romans 8:28, or we don't. Verse 30, Matthew 6 and verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, you know, and picture the prettiest flower that you can think of when it says that, which is today, beautiful day, but tomorrow is cast into the oven, just burn it up because it's going to dry and shrivel, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's you, that's me, brethren. We're the ones of little faith. Therefore, don't fret, don't worry, don't take no thought, as it says here in the King James, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Or, how are we going to be clothed? Verse 32. For after all these things, that's what the Gentiles seek. You see, they see their way clear. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all those things. But here's what you do. And this is the instruction to us. And here's how you prove the Bible, brethren. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How do we know about the kingdom of God? How do we know what the righteousness of God is? It's given to us in these scriptures. All those other things, food, clothes, you know, houses, jobs, that'll be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. If God says, do it this way, then you do it that way. You don't say, well, my boss asked me to do it another way, and after all, he's my boss. Seek first the kingdom of God. That means you don't say, I'll get around to it at a convenient time. And that's what this next verse says, verse 34. And this is a reiteration. It didn't need to be said, but Christ says it again, so it must need to be said. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow take thought for the things of itself. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Like I said a while ago, I don't know if the stock market's going to go up and down Monday. I don't know. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When a test comes, like today, I've got to decide what I'm going to do. God tells us rules about marriage. God tells us rules about tithing. We'll go to one of those. God tells us about the holy days. God tells us about how to treat the widows and the fatherless. God tells us what to do. We don't say, okay, well, I'll get around to it. God says, now, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We've got enough problems today. Do it God's way today is how we ought to look at that. Put God's way first. Keep the Ten Commandments. Malachi 3, I mentioned tithing. Let's look at that. It's just about maybe 10 pages from where we are. Just move right out of the New Testament. Last pages of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. And this is what God says. You can prove it to yourself that these are the words of God. It really, really works. Verse 10. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Old Testament speaking here. That there may be meat in my house. And notice what God says. Prove me. You know, prove God. Put God to the test. See if God really is going to do what He says He's going to do. There's only one way to find out. See if He's going to do it. Prove me herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour out unto you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Can you imagine having so many blessings that the house is full the garage is full, the driveway is full. You ask your friends, can you keep this for me? You know, God says if you put His way first, that's the way He'll bless you. And let's not think, brethren, in terms of physical things. You know, I want a Maserati, I want a Porsche, I want two Corvettes. Everybody knows Corvettes are better than Lamborghinis. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. What are the important things in life? Knowing that this is the Word of God, knowing that this is sufficient for salvation, those are precious things. That's what God will give you. You do what God says, and God will convict and convince you that this is the Word of God. Every Word of God. Every last thing that's written in there. Most people don't understand the Bible because they won't put God to the test. That's why people in the Church of God are able to understand the Bible. When they zero in on the Bible, when they read these words, every word, and live it. Matthew chapter 13. You've heard it said before, and this is where it comes from. Some people think God's trying to save the whole world. And we've even heard in the Church of God 10 or 15 years ago that the people in the world are better Christians than we're Christians. Well, some of them behave very, very well. And some of them have high moral standards and character. But they're not looking at the fact that they're training right now to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. They're not looking at the fact that unless they learn to do it now, they're not going to be a teacher in the world tomorrow. We're not going to die not having ever done the principles of God and then be resurrected and God put us in charge of Chicago or Detroit or New Orleans or Los Angeles and say, go over there and teach these people my way if we've never done it, if we've never stood up for somebody that's downtrodden, if we've never stood up for the Word of God. We have to do it now because we're the only ones that can even understand it now. The world, they have a shade over their eyes. They can't see. There's a cloud over them. They have their head in a box. Look at how it's put here in Matthew 13. The disciples, this is Matthew 13, verse 10. The disciples came unto Jesus Christ. He said unto him, why are you speaking in parables? You know, it's a riddle and we don't know the answer. Why are you doing that? Here's what Jesus said unto them. Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not given. Jesus Christ said, look, I'm going to give you some examples, some types, some principles that you're going to understand right now. But they're not going to understand it. Look at verse 12. I used to have trouble with this scripture. It seemed unfair. Whoever has, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance. This is speaking about the things of God. Whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. I thought that was totally unfair. It sounded like poor people would have things taken away from them and be given it to the rich. It sounded kind of like Robin Hood. You know, rob the rich and give to the poor. This sounds like the opposite. Robbing the poor and giving to the rich. It just didn't make sense. This is talking about spiritual truth, brethren. He who has a little spiritual truth, if you live it, if you do it in obedience, you're going to get more. And the ones that don't have, they're going to lose what they have. They're not going to understand what God is saying. Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And then in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Uh-oh. Look at what Jesus just said. He said, prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Why? Because Jesus spoke the prophecy to Isaiah. And it was sure to come to pass. And Jesus is doing it. Which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand. Brethren, we have it all. We have the ability to have it all, the Word of God. There are so few now who live by it. How many people are there within 200 or 300 miles of where we are that honestly believe that this is the Word of God and it's going to come to pass and it's true in every facet and in every way? Look at verse 17. Verily I say unto you that many prophets and many righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and they've not seen them. Brethren, you and I, living in the end time, we have the words of the prophets of the Old Testament. We have the words of the apostles. We have the words of Jesus Christ. We even have the words of God given to John in Revelation. We have it all given to us right here. You know, preached to us, taught to us, expounded to us. What more do we need? The prophets begged God to say, you know, we read Daniel. What does it mean? Tell me what it means. They wanted to see. They wanted to know those things which you have heard, and they heard them not. And you know what they did? They were faithful unto death. And look at how much we have. Look at how much our brethren had. 10 years ago, we numbered 150,000 that claimed to believe that this was the Word of God. And we weren't faithful unto death. We weren't even faithful unto pork chops. You know, how many of our brethren went out and filled up their fridges with pork chops when somebody stood up here and said, it's okay to eat a pork chop? This is the Word of God. No man can tell you to go against the Word of God. They desired to understand, and they didn't, it says in verse 17. You go read Hebrews 11. These people were sawed in two with a cross-cut saw. You know, they died in the faith, and they didn't begin to understand or to see what you and I see. And now we have it fulfilled before our very eyes. Let's go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah says it both ways in Isaiah 28. Let's make some headway into what he's saying. How many brethren do you know that really spend their life, their Bible study time, their free time, trying to know the mind of God? What does God think about a certain situation? What is God going to do? Most of the time we can tell what God's going to do by what He's doing and what He's done. How many people really want to know the mind of God? Isaiah gives us some clues right here. Today, everybody can have a Bible and dig into it. Isaiah 28. Let's begin in verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Okay, that's what we want to know. We want knowledge. We want the knowledge of God, the truth of God, the teachings of God. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. He's saying, not little babies. He says, here's how you do it. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You got to dig for it, is what he's saying. You got to put it all together. Notice verse 11. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. We fall all over ourselves when we first start studying the Bible. We get tripped up. We don't know what to put where, and we don't understand the histories and everything. Verse 12. To whom he has said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. See, we look forward to today. Today's the Sabbath. Today's a Sabbath rest. God tells us how to have the true rest, the millennial rest, not just the promised land, not just the 1,000 years, but the true rest of eternity with God. This is the rest. This is the refreshing, as we saw in Acts just a while ago. Yet they wouldn't hear. The world doesn't hear. Very few do hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them. This is the way it is to the world. And what does he do? He uses the same word. Precept upon precept, line upon line. I can't get it. A little here, a little there. That they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. What's he saying? He's saying the world didn't prove it. They didn't believe it. They didn't test it. They looked at it and said, it's gobbledygook. You can't understand it. But he uses the same words for us as for them. There's a little here and it's a little there, and it takes the Spirit of God. And it takes obedience, brethren. It takes obedience. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. The Word of God, and when you read that, brethren, it's the Word of God, but it's also the Bible that we have in our hand. It's the thing that Isaiah was talking about. You go over here and find a precept, you find a little truth here, and you put it with the truth there, and you paint the big picture. You remember when they used to have the pictures where you painted by numbers? You get a little bit here, and finally you can see what the picture is. That's what he was saying. Then, once you get the picture, look at what this can do in our lives today. Verse 12. The Word of God is quick. Now, that doesn't mean like I think some people think about Star Wars and sword fights, you know, and they see this being quick. It means alive. When you see that word quick here in the King James, I don't know what you have in your translation. But think of it as the living Word of God. It's alive. Now, what does that mean? That means, brethren, that when you study the Bible, some people will say, yeah, I read that book. You don't get it that much. If you're doing it right, and those I'm looking at here understand this, those who are listening in, you come back next year and you study, you see things, you pick up concepts, you pick up principles, and you admit, I didn't see that the last time I read these verses. And you come through here and you go, I didn't understand that before. And the church breaks up and you go, wow, look at how many of these prophecies are true. You know, even in my time, it's a lie. Every time you study the Scriptures, you can see more. And you could gain in righteousness to where you could walk on water, which none of us have attained to, and you could still read this Bible and it would be profitable for knowledge, for doctrine, for salvation, because it's the living Word of God. You and I will not in this lifetime completely get out of this book. We won't start to get the truth out of this book that's revealed in it. It's a pretty small book. You can pick it up. Only weighs a pound or so. We will not get the truth out of it in this lifetime. It's alive. And here's what it can do to us as Christians. Let's continue on. It's quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit in the joints and the marrow. It gets to the bottom of it. You know what? We all have our facades. We all live life at a certain level. There's things we don't want people to know. There's places I'm not going there. You know, I am a part of my environment. You know, what my parents made me, what my teachers taught me, what I have become, wrecking my life through my own sins, you know, being picked up by Jesus Christ and dusted off. The Bible cuts to the heart of the matter. That's what it says. No matter who we are, what we are, it's powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. It can get right down to who and what we are spiritually and be a part of our lives. That's how powerful the Bible is. It comes right to the very basics of what we are. Once we realize that the Bible is that powerful and speaks to things that we've never uttered or never saw, we can understand that this is indeed the Word of God. Because maybe we come to the point where we go, when we say to ourselves while we're reading the Scripture, how true. You know, or we read something and we shake our head, yes, I have seen that for myself. But we will come to the point, brethren, where we read something, and when the Bible is really effective for us and when it's useful for us is when we read where Christ says something and we say, I don't get it. It doesn't seem to work. But if God says so, it's true, and I'll do it. I didn't go to the feast when I was 20. I didn't go to the feast when I was 30. I never heard of the feast. And then when I read about the feast, you know, God says, go up to the feast and do such and such. You know, the most I could conjure up in my feeble little mind was, oh, it's going to be a vacation, or it's going to be a lot of sermons crammed into, you know, just a week or so. But you know what? We begin to understand the glory of God and the kingdom of God and what God wants to picture. And we see the pictures, not of just the here and the now. We see the pictures of the past. And we understand things that the world doesn't understand. Why was Jesus Christ born in that little shack or manger or whatever it was in Bethlehem? It's because they didn't have AOL in those days. He couldn't get feast reservations ahead of time. You just had to show up and do the best you could, and all the rich guys had all the good rooms. Okay, I'm teasing a little bit. But you know, when we understand it, this manger scene, you go down my street at Christmas time, you know, you got manger scene after manger scene. And they don't understand that Joseph and Mary were keeping the feast. They don't understand why they were down there in that part of the country when they lived in another part of the country. They went down there going to the feast. They were going to the feast like we go to the feast. The world doesn't even know little things like that. So we read the Bible, and little by little it builds till we become a church, a culture. We can begin to understand the things of God. Brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Don't expect the world to understand that this is the Word of God. They're not going to prove that it's the Word of God. To them, it's going to be a good book. Oh, they'll, you know, I've even had professors tell me this. Oh, it's good prose. It's good for inspiration. It's good poetry. I heard a guy on the radio the other day say, yeah, the Bible has some good literature in it. That's all it means to them. Yeah, you know, Shakespeare's got good literature in it too, doesn't it? They don't believe that this is the Word of God. It's foolish to them to say that this has power over your eternal life. Now, some of them believe that you have eternal life, and they've gotten that from somebody else that believed the Scriptures. But look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul has been explaining to the Corinthians here that with God's Holy Spirit you can be a new creation, a new thing, and understand things that you've never seen before. But notice in verse 14, the natural man, we say the man on the streets, somebody out in the world, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He won't buy it. He won't believe it. He won't inculcate it into his life. Why? They are foolishness unto him. You know what he's going to trust? What? He's going to trust his own intuition. He's going to trust his own knowledge. He's going to trust, you know, where his bucks are, where his money's invested, what his daddy said. You know, he's going to trust a lot of things, but he's not going to trust God's Word. He's going to trust himself. God's Word is foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, brethren, but you and I can know them. We know what the world doesn't know. How do we know it? He tells us here. They are spiritually discerned. That means they are God-given. God opens our mind up. When we put God first, when we are obedient to God, then God opens up our mind. Let's go to Acts. I don't have it marked in my Bible, but it's absolutely necessary that we're obedient. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Acts 5 and verse 32. We are his witnesses of these things. Now the apostles saw Jesus die. They knew that he was dead. They testified that he lived again. They were witnesses. And they're witnesses to you and I. But you know what? A witness isn't good enough. If someone came to you next week at college, at work, and said, there was a car wreck, and the guy got his head cut off. He was dead. And there was a big puddle in the street. And the guy came back and he put his head on his shoulders, and you know what? The guy came back to life. Would you believe the guy that told you that? You wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't believe it. Doesn't happen. I've never seen it happen. Guy at work never lied to me before, but I would suppose that he's drunk, playing a trick on me. I wouldn't believe it. That's what the disciples were up against right here when they said Jesus Christ, with his blood drained out of him, he came back to life. And you know what people were saying? Yeah, right. You see? Now, we don't read these scriptures this way because we know that Jesus was raised from the dead. And we know that he sits eternally at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But when this was written, this is what these guys were up against. And they were saying, I was there. I put my hand in the hole in his side. I talked to him. I ate with him after he was dead. And they were going, come on now. And I'm telling you, that's the way it is. There is a resurrection of the dead. The whole world kind of takes that for granted right now. But they kind of go, yeah, but maybe so and maybe not. And why is it that the world doesn't do what God says? Why aren't there 700 people keeping the Sabbath today? As there probably was around here 10 or 20 years ago. Why is it that they don't believe? It's because these things are spiritually discerned. And without God's Holy Spirit, you're not going to believe it. And where does this belief and understanding in God's Holy Spirit come from? Look at this. Let's continue on right here. We're witnesses of these things. It really happened. And so is the Holy Spirit. You know, God knows it happened. Whom God has given to them that obey Him. Now you can put down in your notes, we're not going to go there right now, Psalm 111:10, but it says that a good understanding have they who do the commandments. If you live God's way, then you start to believe. And so this tells us right here that you get the Holy Spirit, you receive the Holy Spirit, you have God working in your life if you obey God. If you disobey God, if you say, not going to keep the Sabbath, I'm not going to go to the feast, I'm going to lie when it's convenient, I lie to my boss, lie to my wife, lie to my friends, you know, it's good too, hate to do it. Everybody hates to lie. Most people don't consider themselves liars, but it comes in handy sometimes. That's the way the world thinks. I was watching television last week, and it was a Senate subcommittee hearing, and there were some guys down there, they probably hated to lie, but they hated worse to go to jail, you know, and so it's one of those things you do. Not too many people go to the penitentiary for perjury nowadays. They're not obedient to the laws of God. And when you're not obedient to the laws of God, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And the only way, brethren, you and I do is if we do what this verse says. The Holy Spirit is given to those that obey God's commandments, that obey Him, that do what He says. So we have seen that if we obey God, we receive His Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, then we can know that this is the Word of God. And once we know this is the Word of God, brethren, what are we to do with it? What do we do with this once we know the Word? It's the Word of God? You know, put it on the coffee table. Remember Mr. Armstrong said, pick it up off the coffee table, blow the dust off of it. There's something that you do with it when you blow the dust off of it, brethren. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. And put this in your notes, brethren. This book, this Word of God, this Bible, has to become an integral part of us. While you're going over to James chapter 1 and verse 22, I want to remind everyone of something. You remember the scriptures that says, when they gather you up and put you before magistrates or maybe before a Senate subcommittee hearing and ask questions of you, don't worry about what you're going to say ahead of time. God's Spirit will bring it to your mind. You know, and they'll say, you know, why do you go to church on Saturday? Well, you don't have to say, well, you know, Exodus 31 says that Sabbath's a sign between me and my people. God says, that's already there. You've heard it in sermons. You've read it in your Bible. You've inculcated it. You've made it a part of you. You've grafted it into your being. It's a part of you. You don't have to say to yourself, let's see, I don't know why I keep the Sabbath. You know, God commands it. It's one of the commandments, Senator. That's why I do it. Why don't you, sir? You know, chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. You know, God will put it in our minds to say it, but it better be in our hearts, because we're not going to be writing Scripture. We'll know it. Here's what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 21. Receive with meekness. It's not to make us proud. We don't get God's Word and know it by heart and memorize the verses and everything so we can say, look at me, I know the Scriptures better than anybody else. God's working only through me. I am God's prophet today. I am God's anointed today. I don't know that God's put that into anybody's mind or heart to do that right now. Because if they do, they're keeping the whole Word of God. He says, receive it with meekness, the engrafted Word. Make it a part of you. You know, make it internalized, which is able to save your souls. God's Word is good for salvation, brethren. It's able to save your souls. Turn over to Titus 1 and verse 9. Titus is right in front of the book of Hebrews. Philemon's right in front of Hebrews 2, isn't it? Okay, Titus. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Look at what it says here. Holding fast. Did you ever hold fast to something that you didn't have a hold of yet? You have to have it to hold fast to it. God's Word has to be in you to hold fast to it. It doesn't mean haul this book around with you, which we do. It better be a part of you, an ingrained internal part of you. Holding fast, look at what else it says. The faithful Word. God's Word is faithful. And it goes on, as He's been taught. And that we get into this thing about how many new things there are in the world today. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians 2, I'm sorry, verse 16. Philippians 2, 16. Holding forth. Now we have it, but we're saying this. Holding it forth. That's using it, sharing it, spreading it, holding it forth. The Bible, the Word of God. Holding forth the Word of life. Not the Word of death. The Word of life, as we just saw. It's the living Word of God. It's able to save us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. About 10 or 20 pages back, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is very much like we saw in Christ's prayer. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. See, I don't have to prove it to my next door neighbor. You don't have to prove it to me. See, there's a big problem in the church nowadays, brethren, where you have to satisfy people or men or cultures or something. Show yourself approved unto God. When you read what it says here in the Bible, you prove to God that you're doing it. You don't have to go home and tell your kids, your wife, your husband, your daddy, or your mama, you know, I proved such and such in the Scriptures. And when they said such and such at school, you know, which was a violation of God's law, I told them, you know, if it's okay, I'd like to stay in my room when y'all do that, or whatever it is. You know, show yourself approved unto God. That's who we answer to. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, take what God says and put it into work in our lives. So, brethren, here's the way you and I can prove that this is the Word of God. By living it, by doing it. That's the only way. You know, somebody can holler it at you. They can say, trust me, do what I say. That's not going to prove it. But if we, day by day, study what it says, then do what it says. See, there's a big problem in the church today saying, I know the Scriptures, or my minister knows the Scriptures. That's not going to get us a place in the kingdom of God. That's not going to qualify us to be teachers in the world tomorrow. That's not going to do it. Each one of us will give an answer for ourselves to Jesus Christ. Go back and read Romans, I believe it's chapter 14. We will give an account of ourselves to Jesus Christ. It says that in two or three places. Let's go ahead and close, brethren, in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus Christ was on earth, He spoke these words. We get to thinking in this lifetime, brethren, that it's all about house notes and car notes and college, and getting married, having kids, retirement, the food that we put on the table, will we have enough, the clothes that we put on our back. Jesus Christ said, you and I have been called right now for something else. We are in training for the world tomorrow. We have the opportunity to live it now. It's difficult to live it now. We're warring against Satan. We're warring against our friends out in the world. We're warring against this sinful flesh. It's a battle. It's the better resurrection now. Our minds have been opened to God's Word, and there's only a few in the earth who have their minds open to God's Word. We answer to Christ. We answer to God. And look at what Jesus Christ said. Matthew chapter 4. Christ had been fasting, and in verse 4, He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. There's more to life than food and clothes and jobs. But here's how you live. By every word, and this is the Bible, this is the words that God has given us. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.